إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد. In these remaining sessions, then, Ikhwan, the sessions that we're going to have in the evening, bi-idhnillah, we're going to be discussing a topic that is of importance to every Muslim, but to every Salafi particularly, Ikhwan, since the Salafiyun, their concern is that after they realize and when they recognize the fact that Allah has blessed them with an understanding of the deen that returns back to the understanding of the companions ridwanullahi alayhim, and when the recognition that the da'wah salafiyya and the recognition that the da'wah salafiyya is the deen of Allah azza wa jal haqqan, that the da'wah salafiyya is the true deen of Allah subhanahu, unadulterated, pure. When the person of sunnah recognizes that, then it follows that one of his burning desires is that the people likewise recognize him. And that the people, all of them, embark upon understanding and following this da'wah salafiyya al-mubarakah. That is the desire of the salafi. And that is, he is from those who has iradatul khayr lil khayr. That is, he intends good for others. And it is not, as many people perceive, da'wah salafi is just a da'wah of radd and refutation and rudud. Na'am, that is a big part of the da'wah. That is a part of conveying this haqq and purifying the deen. But the desire of the person of sunnah, the desire of the salafi is that the people understand and recognize the deen of Allah as it was left. That they follow it as it is to be followed. That is his desire. And so the refutations and the rudud and these things service that desire. Because it is by way of clarifying and repelling falsehood that truth, pure truth, can be conveyed. If the truth is mixed with batil, mixed with falsehood, then inevitably that which will be taken and that which will be followed will be truth having batil within it. And so in order to purify the deen of Allah azza wa jal, this affair of rudud and refutations and what have you against the people of innovation are a necessity. Ultimately, the desire of the people of sunnah is to convey the truth, and that the people take that on board, and that the people understand it, and it is not affected by anything exterior and external. Rather, that the pure haqq is present, the people can see it, they're able to understand it, and so it is there for them, free, for them to follow, for them to take it on board. And that then, Ikhwan, is, as we've mentioned, one of the major affairs related to our deen, yani that the person of sunnah, the people of sunnah, their desire is to convey that sunnah to other than themselves. And we saw that being present among the sahaba, the tabi'een, the atba' al-tabi'een, the a'imma of the deen, that their desire was to convey the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as the affair then and the topic that we have, what we're going to look at are some of the important issues and principles related to our call. What is it exactly? What is the da'wah ila Allah Azza wa Jal? And how do we embark upon conveying it? What is and how does the Salafi and the person of Sunnah, how does he convey? How does he spread this haqq and spread this khayr? And what attitude should he have? And what are the principles that he should be aware of? As far as the da'wah itself then is concerned, of course, when we're speaking about the da'wah, no doubt if we're speaking about the da'wah salafiyya, conveying the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal in its truest form, as-salafiyya. And so as far as salafiyya is concerned, I'm sure all of the brothers are acquainted and are aware of what salafiyya is. The deen of Allah Azza wa Jal that was practiced and that was left by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that which he conveyed and was understood by his companions. This is the deen. And that is the yardstick in differentiating between anything that is foreign to it and this bayda, or this pure white religion that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى مِثْلِ الْبَيْضَى لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا لَا يَزِيغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكَ. I have left you upon the lights of that which is pure and white. Its night is like its day. That is, it is, there are no ambiguities within it. It as a as an affair is clear. Its night is like its day. And that then, again, should establish for us the fact that the da'wah salafiyya is not one, ikhwan, that is mixed with falsehood and batil. The deen of Allah Azza wa Jal is a pure, clear, simple deen. There are no ambiguities within it, and there are no confusion. There is no confusion within it. And so it is a sad scenario when we hear people saying statements such as, yeah, and all of these issues are way above my head, and we'll see who is upon the truth on the day of judgment. Quran, that is not the deen that Allah Azza wa Jal gave to his messenger and that the messenger left the companions upon. تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى مِثْلِ الْبَيْضَى لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا لَا يَزِيغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكُ. I have left you upon that which is pure and white. If it is pure and white, then there is nothing confusing about it, ikhwan. And there is no need for us to make those statements. What we need to do is understand this deen, learn it, study it, and follow it. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions concerning the da'wah and defining the da'wah. He said, وَهِيَ الدَّعْوَةُ إِلَى الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ وبما جاءت به رسلا فيما أخبروا به وطاعتهم بما أمروا به فالدعوة إليه من الدعوة إلى الله. That he, رحمه الله تعالى, as occurs in مجموع الفتاوى volume 7 page 20, he mentioned that it is da'wah and it is to call to having iman in Allah عز وجل. And بما جاءت به رسلا, and to believing in and following that which his messengers came with. And يعني فيما أخبروا به, in that which they informed, and it is obedience to them بما أمروا به. It is obedience to them in that which they commanded. He mentions فالدعوة إليه, so according to Allah is من الدعوة, according to this is from دعوة to Allah, from calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentions here in his definition that it is الدعوه الى الايمان بما جاءت به رسله او رسله. It is to call to having iman in Allah with that which his messengers came with. That first and foremost, ikhwan, will make mention of an issue here, and that is a affair that the scholars discuss as it relates to shari'ata man qablana aw ash-shari'atu min qablina. Ash-shar'u min qablina. The sharia, or the legislation that came before us. What is our position concerning the legislation that came before us? Ya'ni, the religion and the deen that was given to Musa, Ibrahim, Ya'qub, Yusuf, Lut, Dawood, Sulaiman. Those manifestations of Islam. What is our present day approach towards that? How do we understand it? What is our approach towards acting upon it? Do we believe that all of it is to be acted upon? How do we approach that? The people of Knowledge Ikhwan make a differentiation in relation to the revelation that came before. They differentiate between two affairs. Number one, the usul and the fundamentals of the religion. Number two, the furu' and the subsidiary affairs and those things that have rulings or return back to rulings and action and legislation. In relation to the affairs of the belief, we have a position. And in relation to the affairs of the sharia that they had, we have a position. When it comes to the affairs of belief, then Ahlul Sunnah, the A'imma of Ahlul Sunnah established the fact that the prophets and the messengers were one as it relates to the affairs of aqeedah. That is, they did not hold that some of them believed in some things that others didn't believe in. As it relates to belief, aqeedah, then the aqeedah and the belief of the prophets and the messengers was one aqeedah and one belief. One set of fundamentals. One set of fundamental principles. And that is establishing the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-anbiya ikhwatun li'allat. Dinuhum wahid wa shara'i'u shatta. He mentioned sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the anbiya, the prophets, are ikhwatun li'allat. Ikhwatun li'allat are brothers who have the same father, different mothers. Brothers who have the same father, but different mothers. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the Anbiya are ikhwatun li Allah. They are like those brothers who have different fathers, different mothers, but the same father. And that is not to say that they are literally brothers and of the same father. But he goes on to explain his intent. He mentions deenuhum wahid wa shara'i'u shatta. Their deen is one. But the sharia, the shara'i' are shatta. They have varying shara'i', varying sharia. Which indicates that just as ikhwatun li'allah, they have one father, different mothers. Similarly, the prophets and the messengers, they were upon one religion, but the sharia that they had may differ. And so as it relates to the affair, ikhwan, of naskh and abrogation. Abrogation, brothers and sisters, does not occur in the affairs of aqeedah. Abrogation does not occur in the affairs of aqeedah. That is, the aqeedah of the prophets and the messengers is not abrogated. It is not said that the followers of Abraham and of Ibrahim, they believed in different things to the followers of Musa. Or the followers of Musa, they believed in different things to the followers of Dawood and Sulaiman. So in terms of the aqeedah, it's an important point that we understand. In terms of the aqeedah itself is one. As far as the sharia is concerned though, the sharia, na'am, it has differed. Some of the elements of the sharia were abrogated. Some of the elements of the sharia of one of the prophets was abrogated by the messenger, by the sharia of another prophet. For example, Isa ibn Maryam, he was a messenger to Bani Israel. وَرَسُولًا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ أَنِّي قَدْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِآيَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. That he was a messenger to Bani Israel, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions. So we understand then, that the fact that he was a messenger to Bani Israel, number one, makes him differ from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that his message was general. The message of the Messenger alayhi wasallam was general. Similarly, Allah Azza wa Jalla informs us of the fact that Bani Israel, there were certain things that they practiced that Isa, when he came, he had some of those affairs changed. That is, some of the things that Isa brought, he abrogated some of the legislation that is present among that which was practiced by Bani Israel. And so prophets abrogated or brought legislation that abrogated that which some of the prophets came with. But as we say and we reiterate, that abrogation does not occur in the affairs of Aqeedah. Just as the Prophet ﷺ, he came with the legislation that abrogated previous legislation. But in Aqeedah, they are one and the same. That is important to know, as we mentioned, because of the fact that indeed the Messenger ﷺ and that which he was upon from Sharia, when we look at the books that were written by our scholars, particularly in the affairs related to da'wah and methodology, there are some issues and some masail that we take and we benefit from that which was left by the previous prophets and messengers. Some of the issues related, for example, to governance, to rule, and our stance and our position concerning leadership. For example, since Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he was from those prophets and from those messengers who was most resemblant to the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you will find that in the Quran there is no messenger whose story is mentioned as much as Musa. And after the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, there is no prophet or messenger whose story was mentioned as much as Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And our scholars mentioned that there is a reason for that. There is a benefit that we understand related to that. And that is because of the fact that he was the most resemblant to Musa. That he was the most resemblant, that is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was most resemblant to Musa. And Musa was most resemblant to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Both of them came and they called the people. They established a state. They had a large number of followers. They had a dawla. They had a state that they established. They had governance. They had rule. They had a sharia that they judged the people by way of. They had legislation that the people returned back to. They had books that were sent to them, that were given, that the people judged and governed by. So these affairs and the goals that those two prophets reached, and the fact that they had established law and legislation, this was not something that was done and achieved by all of the prophets and messengers. Rather, from the prophets and messengers were those who came, they called to Allah Azza wa Jal, but they didn't establish a state. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam established a state, had a large number of followers, had numerous individuals who followed their sharia and followed their law. And so we find that Musa, his story occurs the most after that which is related to the Messenger wasalam in the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that is because of the fact that there are great benefits present in the story of Musa for this ummah. There are great benefits related to that which they went through. Benefits related to the persecution that they went through. Just as we find, as it relates to our ummah, from at the beginning of this ummah, they were persecuted. And in various times throughout the ages of this ummah, we have received persecution. And so how then is that persecution to be approached and dealt with? How did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam deal with it? And how did the likes of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and his followers deal with it? The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a law and a legislation. So did Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. How was his law and rulings? How did he govern? How did he rule his state? How did his successors, how did they govern? How did they rule the state? Those benefits we take and we benefit them from, yani from their story, we take those benefits. Some of those issues, ikhwan, are related to the usul and the fundamentals of the religion. And so it is not said that here it is another sharia, so we pay no mind to it. The fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned it in the Quran, it was mentioned because of the fact that it is a benefit for us. And so the scholars, they discussed this affair then of the sharia of those who came before us. As far as the fundamentals of the religion, as we've mentioned, there is no change in that regard. The fundamentals that the earlier prophets were upon are the same fundamentals that the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was upon. But in relation to the shara'i, the sharia, how do we approach taking from the sharia of someone else? The scholars, they mention, we look at that sharia from three angles. Either A, that which was brought or that which was present in that previous sharia, it falls in line as it and is in accordance with that which the Prophet ﷺ left. In which case, we follow the Prophet ﷺ and that which he left from his sunnah, and istinasan, as the scholars mention, yani we also take benefit from the previous prophets, since this ruling is one and the same. That is number one. Number two, we find that the sharia of those who came before us opposes completely our sharia. And there is an affair that is legislated for them, and that was legislated for them. We now have something that completely opposes that and is in opposition to that. For example, the fact that salah was not permissible except in the places of worship, which was from the laws that were upon Bani Israel. And that was an affair that was abrogated. For example, anybody know of any examples, Ikhwan? Anybody? Huh? Ahsan, the day of worship, their main day of worship, ours was Jumu'ah. The Yahud and the Jews, they had Saturday and Sunday. Another example, the spoils of war, the booty. During the jihad, the Prophet ﷺ, the spoils of war were halal. And so the spoils of war could be taken. As far as the previous sharia, it was not halal to take the spoils of war. It was known as ghalul, and we have likewise what is known as ghalul, but it manifests in a different way. Ghalul with them was to take anything from the spoils of war. During their time, when the war was over, if we won and we had spoils of war, the things that they used to possess, their possessions, they would gather them, they would put them in a place, and then a fire would come from the heavens and consume it. Fire would come from the heavens and consume the spoils of war. Nothing from it could be kept. And there is a hadith concerning Joshua, when they conquered Jerusalem in that battle and in that jihad, wherein the Messenger of Allah informed us that the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that Yusha alayhi salatu wasalam, Joshua, when they waged war against Jerusalem as Allah Azza wa Jal had commanded them, while they were fighting, and they reached a stage where they were close to victory, the sun was on the verge of setting. And so prior to the sun setting, Yusha, he said and made a dua. He supplicated to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then he commanded the sun. And he said, "O son, you are commanded. And I too am commanded. And you are commanded by Allah. And I too am commanded by Allah. So remain in your place, so that you may receive victory over these people." And so Allah Azza wa Jal caused the sun to remain in its place and not set. Because in those days, if one, there were no night sights and military paraphernalia. When the sun set, that is the day's fighting. And so he said, "You are commanded, and I am commanded. So stay in your place until we gain victory over these people." And it remained in its place. And Allah Azza wa Jal granted them victory over those who were present in Jerusalem from the Amaliq and from the people who were present and who were there. Thereafter, the spoils of war were collected. They were placed on that high mount as they ordinarily would do, and nothing occurred. No fire came from the heavens as they were acquainted. And so he said, "Inna fikum ghalul." He said, "Indeed, among you is one that has stolen from the spoils of war." So one man from every tribe should come to me and should put his hand and place his hand upon my hand. And so one man from every tribe, from the tribes that participated in that battle, placed their hand upon the hand of Yusha, of Joshua. And the hands of two men stuck to him. And so he said, "It is among your tribes, and it is among the tribe of you too." And so everyone that was present from the tribe of those two men came and put their hands upon Yusha, upon the hand of Joshua. And when they placed their hand upon the hand of Joshua, the hands of a few men stuck to Joshua. And so when their hands stuck, they brought out the gold and the jewels that they tried to keep from the spoils of war. And that then, ikhwan, was one of the manners in which Allah Azza wa Jal granted victory to Yusha, and the fact that from their legislation was that you could not take from the spoils of war. It was haram. It was haram, and it was considered a major sin. There is a similar form of major sin as it relates to jihad and as it relates to fighting that was legislated by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, likewise known as ghalul. And that is that one steals from the spoils of war before the imam of the jihad distributes and separates the spoils of war. Because, na'am, the spoils of war were halal for this ummah, but they are halal after the jihad is over, number one. And number two, after the Amir of the jihad determines that those spoils are now to be distributed. And he is the one that dictates who receives what and how it is to be split. And so if an individual, for example, during the fighting, he sees something of gold, he sees something of value among the possessions of those who they're fighting, and he just takes it, and that is what is known as ghalul, and it is haram. It is from the major sins that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about. Now, so there are, and there were numerous forms of legislation that were haram upon Bani Israel, halal for us. And so abrogation in relation to the affairs connected to action, ahkam, rulings related to action, acts of worship and what have you, transactions and dealings, then there occurred abrogation in relation to those things. And so that which we have from their sharia that was haram for them, and in our sharia we have a different ruling that opposes that which was they were upon, then we say that our sharia and our legislation is what is to be acted upon. And so number two, it is in complete opposition to our sharia, and so we don't act upon it. Number three, that which is present in the sharia of those who came before, when we look in our sharia, there is nothing that opposes it. There is nothing that goes against it. There is nothing that prohibits it. And so what is our position concerning this? And this is where our scholars, they discuss. Some hold that that it is not permissible to follow that, while the most conclusive and most correct position is the position of those who hold that, na'am, it is permissible to follow that sharia, as long as there is nothing prohibiting it in our sharia, and as long as it doesn't oppose anything in our sharia, then it is permissible to act upon that affair. It is permissible to use it. It is permissible to have it as a dictate that we follow. And that no doubt is based upon the likes of the statements of Allah Azza wa Jal, when Allah Azza wa Jal mentions concerning the prophets and the messengers, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِي. These are the ones that Allah has guided, so follow their guidance. So whenever we have them, that which has come from one of the prophets and the messengers, it is permissible to follow that as long as there isn't any prohibition in our Sharia and in our deen. So Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah, he mentions concerning da'wah, that it is da'wah to iman billah, to having iman in Allah Azza wa Jal, and that which the messengers of Allah, that which they informed us of, and ta'atuhum bima amaru bi. It is to be obedient to them in that which they commanded. And da'wah to this is considered da'wah to Allah. And so the one who calls to Allah Azza wa Jal, from the first of the things that he is trying to establish, is that he is trying to establish the origin of iman in the heart of the one that he calls to. The asl and the origin of iman is what is known as tasdeeq and iqrar. Tasdeeq and iqrar is that, number one, a person believes in the Sharia, believes in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, he believes it to be true. Iqrar is that he is now ready to act upon that which he believes to be true. This is where, and this is what, the da'i and the caller to Allah, he attempts and he tries his hardest to cause the people that he calls to reach a stage where, number one, they accept that which came with the Prophet ﷺ to be true, and number two, they're ready to do and to carry out that which following the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal necessitates. And that which it necessitates first and foremost is the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. That is the first step, as you all know, to entering Islam. And we make mention of that because of the fact that it may possibly be that one of you gives da'wah, one of you calls to Allah, and the one that you're giving da'wah to, he accepts everything that you say. I believe in what you're saying. I don't deny anything that you've said. Everything that you've said about Allah, everything that you've said about the messenger, everything that you've said about the previous prophets and messengers, everything that you've mentioned concerning the Quran, I believe in all of it. And so people erroneously believe that this man is now a Muslim. And that is not the case. He is not a Muslim until he bears witness to La ilaha illallah. He is not a Muslim until he takes that shahada. And that, no doubt, is present in the affair of Abu Talib, the uncle of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to believe in the Messenger. He used to believe that what he said and the deen that he is upon is true. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ, as occurs in some lines of poetry, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ بِأَنَّ دِينَ مُحَمَّدٍ خَيْرُ أَدْيَانٍ بَرِيَّةِ دِينَ لَوْلَا الْمَلَامَةُ أَوْ حَذَارٌ مُسَبَّتٍ لَوَجَدْتَنِي سَمْحًا بِذَاكَ مُبِينًا. I believe that the deen of Muhammad is the best deen for mankind. If it were not for the fact that I would be dispraised and cursed, then you would find me making that manifest mubina, publicly. And so he believed in the deen. He accepted the deen to be true. But at the point of death, what is it that the Prophet ﷺ said? Ya am, qul la ilaha illallah, kalima uhaja laka biha indallah. Oh my uncle, say la ilaha illallah. A word which if you say it, then I will defend your case with Allah. I will argue your case with Allah. If you just say that word. And so he died without uttering the shahada. And so the last thing that was said was that he died upon the deen of Abdul Muttalib. Even though he believed the deen to be true. And even though he recognized that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the messenger. He died upon the deen of the mushrikeen because he did not utter that shahada. And so brothers and sisters, be aware. When that person says, I accept everything that you say, and I accept that what you've said is true, and I believe in Allah, and I believe that Muhammad was a messenger, and I believe in the Quran, That is not him entering Islam. He hasn't yet entered. And you would be doing him an injustice if you left him there. Because oftentimes we feel that alhamdulillah, if he's made that utterance, if he's made that statement, khalas. Yani then he is where we want him to be. He believes it to be true, believes in the Quran, believes in Muhammad, khalas. Muslim. And that, brothers and sisters, is not the case. He is not a Muslim until he utters that shahada. She is not a Muslim until she utters that shahada. When she takes that shahada, then they enter Islam. And so one of the easiest methods and the easiest manners is to prod them. And it, not physically, but is to prod them and help them against the shaytan. Because the shaytan will have them remaining in that place. Remaining in the station of, I believe. Khalas. And that is not where they need to be. It is imperative, ikhwan, that you push them past that stage of believing to uttering the shahada, taking the shahada, because it is by way of uttering the shahada that they enter into Islam. And brothers and sisters, there is no doubt that this da'wah and this call to Allah and this Islam that we call to, it is far above the need of the people for food and drink, whether they realize it or not. Food and drink, if they are without it, the worst that will happen to them is that they'll die. That is the worst that will happen to them. They'll slowly but surely starve and eventually die. But the one who dies, ayyuha al-ikhwa, without deen, then he dies a wretched death. The one who passes away without uttering that shahada, then his affair, ayyuha al-ikhwa, is that he is enumerated among the kuffar yawm al-qiyam. Allah Azza wa Jal, that is the origin as it relates to our belief. Na'am, it is possible that Allah Azza wa Jal may have and may see in someone from among the kuffar that they have an excuse. And they may be given an excuse. And then they will be tried and tested yawm al-qiyamah. But as far as the hukum of the dunya is concerned, as far as the ruling upon them in the dunya, then the ruling upon them in the dunya is that one passes a ruling upon them based upon that which is apparent. Very important principle. Hukm al-dunya is passed upon them based upon that which is apparent. And so for example, if there is an individual that was receiving da'wah, and a person believes deep down that he didn't embrace, even if he utters the shahada, one believes that he didn't embrace except because he believes that Muslims have money. That if you embrace, what I've noticed is my friends embrace and they seem to be doing well. My friends have embraced and after being poor, they're now wealthy. And that is because they're getting some of that Arab money. And so if I embrace, I become part of the brotherhood, I'll get some of that Arab money as well. If it is that it overwhelms our suspicions that a man embraces for that reason, then ikhwan, it is not for us to deny his Islam. It is not for us to reject his shahada based upon the fact that we believe that he didn't embrace Islam sincerely. That is not for us. From the time that he makes that utterance, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, then ayyuhal ikhwa, he has entered Islam. Hukman, the rule of Islam is upon him. Regardless of why we believe they embraced. Regardless. There was a woman that embraced, and we believe the only reason she embraced was to be with her husband. Because her man had embraced. Regardless of what we feel, from the time that they utter the shahada, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, then the verdict that is passed upon them as it relates to us in the dunya is that they are Muslim. And the rule of Islam is now applicable to them. Which is why when Usama radiallahu anhu in the battlefield, he saw that man. A man from among the enemies of Allah. And a man who was on the other side. Those who were fighting against the Sahaba and the companions. And he saw the harm that he was doing to the companions, and he was a fierce fighter. And so Usama, he said, I'm going to deal with him. I am going to be the one to kill him. So he pursued him in the battlefield. And then when he came across him, he drew his sword, raised it against him. And then when he raised his sword, the man said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And so Usama, killed him anyway. Trying to be tricky. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And so the affair went back to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Usama. What happened? Usama, he mentioned that I saw a man and he was doing such and such to the people, to the believers on the battlefield. I said, I'm going to deal with him. And so I pursued him and then I confronted him. When I confronted him, I raised my sword against him. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He said, and what did you do? He said, I killed him. He said, you killed him after he said, La ilaha illallah. He said, Ya Rasulullah. He was only saying it to protect himself. He said, you killed him after he said, La ilaha illallah. He said, but Messenger of Allah, he only did it because he wanted to protect himself. Ashaqaqta an qalbi. Did you open his heart and look inside his heart? He said, what will you do yawm al-qiyamah when he comes with La ilaha illallah? So Usama, he said, Wallahi, I wish that I hadn't embraced Islam up until that day. I wish that my Islam was after this. So the utterance of the Shahada, ikhwan, regardless of what we believe the reason was, regardless of what we believe the niyyah is and the intent is, if he makes that utterance, khalas. The man is a Muslim and he is treated as the Muslimun. And then of course we observe how they practice and how they make manifest the practice of the deen. But we should know, brothers and sisters, the people are in need of this Islam. We have it, it is in our hands, and we have the ability to convey it. And we have the ability to speak to the people. But how negligent, ikhwan, we are as it relates to this great haq. You imagine that Allah Azza wa Jal blessed you. Allah sent someone and allowed someone one day to address you and to speak to you and to convey this deen to you. And you listened and you reflected. You may have given some argument, but that argument was part of your path towards Allah Azza wa Jal, whether you realize that or not. And that is the nature of the haq. That when it comes to an individual, sometimes, يعني, there is something from argument. There is something from an issue in the head of that person that causes him to struggle with accepting what is being said. And then when that da'i, when that caller breaks down those arguments, he makes it clear to that individual. He may still argue. And if you remember when you were being given da'wah, you may have argued. But I guarantee you, when you went home that night, and when you were with Ghasat Nafsik, when you were alone to yourself, you sat, you thought, you reflected, and it troubled you. It bothered you. It caused you to constantly think about what was said to you. You read those books, you read the Quran if you was given one. And slowly but surely, the heart of that individual begins to accept the haq. So na'am, it may start with something of a confrontation. That is the nature of the haq. And that is not only with the non-Muslim, it is even with the Muslim. When the Muslim is upon something other than the Sunnah, and the Sunnah is presented to him, and the simplicity of the sunnah and salafiyah is presenting, that which is in the mind and the heart of that individual, are principles that oppose this simplicity. And so he finds within himself the need to argue, the need to debate, because he's not going to just accept what you've said to him in a manner, or in a simple and a straightforward manner. That is something that happens rarely. Oftentimes there is something from argument. And that, ikhwan, is something that we as du'at and as callers to Allah must prepare for. And that is part and parcel of the great task and the great job of the anbiya wa rusul, of the prophets and the messengers. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned, حَاجَةُ النَّاسِ إِلَى الشَّرِيعَةِ ضُرُورِيَّةِ فَوْقَ حَاجَتِهِمْ إِلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَحَاجَتِهِمْ إِلَى الشَّرِيعَةِ أَعْظَمُ مِنْ حَاجَتِهِمْ إِلَى التَّنَفُّسِ فَضْلًا عَنِ الطَّعَامِ وَالشَّرَابِ. He said the need of the people's need for the Sharia is essential. The way in which the people need the deen and the Sharia is essential. He said it is above every need that they have. That their need for the Sharia, he said it is greater than their need to breathe. Their need for the Sharia is greater than their need to breathe, much less their need to eat and drink. The very oxygen that they inhale, they need the Sharia more than they need that oxygen. Because, ikhwan, Yawm al-Qiyamah, and we all know it, but reflect upon its reality, ikhwan, a day that you cannot return from. A day that you can't turn the time, the clock back upon. A day that when it comes, then the affair is what it is. That which is decreed, and the manner in which that person lived their life, that is their outcome and that is their lot. And then brothers and sisters, think about your families. Think about your relatives. Think about your loved ones. Think about your parents, your brothers, your sisters, uncles, aunties, cousins. People that you've known for years. People that you've known for decades even. People that you've known as long as you've known yourself. And then reflect upon the fact that if you do not convey, and if you do not bring it to them, and no one else does so, then they have a problem on the day of judgment. They have a problem, Yawm al-Qiyamah. And it is something that you can't help them with. There is no intercession in relation to it. Ikhwan, it is a reality that is coming, and it is one that we must reflect upon. If you truly love that individual, and if you truly consider them from your loved ones and from the ones near to you, what would you do, Yawm al-Qiyamah, when they approach you saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you convey? Why didn't you inform me? Why? You knew and you practiced and you knew all along, and you never explained it to me. You never conveyed it to me. At the very least, ikhwan, they're right upon us, is that we convey this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them. We convey to them that which Allah azza wa jalla has blessed us to be upon. If they reject it, then they reject it. At least we've carried out and we've done our job. If they accept it, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. And so, since that is of major importance, what we're going to look at then are some of the issues related, ikhwan, to calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the da'wah, the characteristics of the believer and the one who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And likewise, some of the issues related to da'wah, giving da'wah to non-Muslims, da'wah to Muslims, yani the manners and times and places in which one calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first of the things that we'll look at. So the first of the things that we are going to look at, bi-ithnillah, is that which is connected to the da'i himself, or the da'iya herself. The one who calls to Allah Azza wa Jal, there are certain characteristics that they must have. There are many, but we'll summarize with the most important of those characteristics. Now, so as far as the da'i himself is concerned, ikhwan, there are a number of characteristics that he or she should have. Perhaps if time permits, at the end of the sessions, we'll mention further characteristics over and above that which we've mentioned. But there are some principles that we want to at least try and discuss in the few days that we have. Important principles related to the da'wah. And so we'll be brief as it relates to the characteristics of the da'i himself. And we'll mention the most important of them. From the Mayu al-Ikhwa, of course, the most important of the aspects of the affairs related to the call to Allah Azza wa Jal is the characteristic of al-ikhlas, characteristic of sincerity. It's characteristic of ikhlas, ikhwan, is majorly important for the caller to Allah Azza wa Jal. That is because the caller to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are a few issues he must recognize. Number one, the fact that he recognizes that his da'wah and his call is an act of ibadah. It is not just words that he utters, but he actually fulfills and carries out an act of worship, an act of ibadah. The definition of ibadah with Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah is that he defines the ibadah as the yani al-ibadah اسم جامل لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضى من الأقوال والأعمال الظاهرة والباطنة. It is the comprehensive word for everything that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves and is pleased with, from statement and from action, manifest, يعني apparent and hidden. Again, it is ismun jami', it is the comprehensive word. لِكُلِّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَيَرْضَى. For everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, from statements and from actions, al-zahirati wal-batin, apparent and hidden. Any single action that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves and is pleased with is considered an act of ibadah. If it is an act by way of which a person draws closer to Allah Azza wa Jal and he increases in the good pleasure of his Lord, then it is an act of ibadah. And what greater from among these actions than the call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That the name of Allah should be mentioned, and that Allah Azza wa Jal should be called to, and that a person carries out the job and the mission of the prophets and the messengers. What greater? As Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better in statement? يعني there is no one better. Who is better in statement than the one who calls to Allah? وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, and he does deeds of righteousness. وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and he says, I'm from the Muslims. And so the call to Allah, Allah mentions, who is better than the one who makes that statement? So we understand first and foremost that the call to Allah Azza wa Jal is an act of ibadah. And as is the case with every single act of ibadah, it is a must that a person has, ikhlas, in relation to the action. In one of the future sessions that we'll have, bi-idhnillah, we're going to look at the wasa'ilu da'wah, We're going to look at the means that a person may use for giving da'wah. That is to say, da'wah in and of itself, how is it to be done? Is it a free-for-all? Yeah, anything that we consider da'wah, we can use as a means of da'wah? Or are there rules and regulations in relation to what can be used as a means of da'wah? It is what is known and what the scholars refer to and discuss as the wasa'il ad-da'wah. The wasa'il ad-da'wah, ikhwan, is a topic of importance. Since one of the ways and one of the manners in which a number of groups and parties have deviated is that they have deviated in relation to the wasa'il ad-da'wah. When we understand that the da'wah is ibadah, then we understand that the principles related to any act of worship relate to this. Just as it is not for us to create our own acts of worship or to improvise as it relates to acts of worship that are established, the da'wah is likewise an act of ibadah. And if that is the case, then the principles of worship are applicable to the da'wah itself. Extremely important, but from the one element, or one of the elements of any act of worship, is that act of worship, ikhwan, must be done in accordance with ikhlas. It must be done sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Firstly, because of the fact that it is an act of ibadah, and secondly, because it may well become a trial for the caller. It may be that he or she starts out embarking upon the da'wah and calling to Allah Azza wa Jalla sincerely, and whoever they're able to call here and there, they call. Slowly but surely Allah Azza wa Jalla raises the station of this individual. Slowly but surely his station raises among his peers. Slowly but surely he is respected, he's honored. He's considered among them as a leader, and considered from the heads of our jama'ah and the heads of those who are present among us. And so that which started out as being a humble, sincere act, seeking the face of Allah and trying to guide some of the people and seek some reward, now becomes an issue that is a trial and is a fitna and is an affliction for the one who is afflicted with being followed. The one who is afflicted with having individuals that look up to them and follow them, take their words and listen and respect them. That is a trial, ikhwan. And that trial is not easily dealt with unless an individual embarks upon the act itself with ikhlas. If one is sincere, then as much as one receives a following, his eyes are constantly upon pleasing Allah Azza wa Jalla. He's not concerned with numbers. He's not concerned with followers. That is of no concern to him. His eyes remain set upon Allah Azza wa Jalla. When his numbers increase and followers increase, that does nothing to him. In fact, it causes him to shy away from crowds, shy away from groups, shy away from being in the limelight. It causes him to shy away. Na'am, he carries out that which he knows he must do. He knows he must call and continue to call. Just as the prophets and the messengers, they continue to call, regardless of the followers that they have. But one of the things that he does and concentrates upon is that he strives, he fights against his inner soul, fights against his nafs, and doesn't allow the respect that he now gains, doesn't allow the honor that the people now give him to take him away from remembering that this action is an act of ibadah. It is an act of worship. One does not embark upon this da'wah for following and to gain the respect of the people. Rather, it is done seeking the face of Allah. And that, brothers and sisters, is difficult when a person is trying with having followers. In relation then to this first characteristic, that of ikhlas, Al-Imam Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions, Al-Ibadat kulluha sawa'un kanat batina ka mahabbatillah wa khawfih wa rajaihi wa tawakkuli alayhi wa mahabbati ma yuhibbuhu min al-a'mali wal ashkhas wa ta'zimi ma azzama aw ma kanat zahira كالقيام بالشرائع الظاهرة وسواء تعلقت بحقوق الله المحضة أو تعلقت بحقوق الخلق كل ذلك لا بد فيه من الإخلاص لله والمتابعة لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said all of the acts of worship, regardless of whether or not they are hidden acts, like having love and fear and hope and reliance and loving that which Allah loves from the actions and from the people and glorifying and extolling them, or ma kanat zahira, or the actions that are apparent. Since from the acts of worship there are acts of worship that no one sees, those acts that are hidden, that a person has love for Allah, love for His Messenger, love for the companions, love for the people that Allah Azza wa Jal will have us love and is happy with us love. From among the ulama, from among the people of knowledge, from among the worshippers of Allah and those who are close to Allah. Love then is an act of worship. Though no one sees it, it is in the heart. But it is an act of worship. And just as the essence of ibadah itself revolves around kamal al-hubb wa kamal al-dhulm. That is, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, as we mentioned earlier, he defines ibadah, he defines acts of worship as being acts that are from the, or it is a comprehensive word for everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, from statements and actions, inner and outer. That is, as it relates to the actions themselves. But the essence of the action, that is, what is it that the believer should have within him when he performs an act of worship? What makes it an act of worship for him specifically is kamal al-hubb wa kamal al-dhulm. Is that within it is complete love and complete humility for Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is, when that person, for example, stands for salah, Allahu Akbar, he stands having these two characteristics in his heart. Number one, he has complete love for Allah. And that is part of the reason he carries that act out. And number two, he has complete humility before his Lord. And he doesn't carry the action out arrogantly. Rather, he humbles himself before his Lord. And he doesn't humble himself because he feels subjugated and feels oppressed. He humbles himself because of him standing before his Lord and Creator, Al-Aziz, Al-Azim, Zal Jalali wal-Ikram. He humbles himself before the Lord of all the worlds. And alongside that humility, he has mahabba, love for Allah Azza wa Jal. And so that is the essence of the action as it relates to what is in the soul or what is within the chest of the person who carries that action out. He loves Allah Azza wa Jal when he does it, and he is completely humble and has humility before his Lord when he carries his action out. And so he doesn't just do it because everybody else is doing it. Or he doesn't do it, but he's arrogant when he does so. Because no one is going to overpower or no one is going to subjugate me. La, his attitude is kamal al-hubb, complete love and complete humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the actions themselves are those actions and statements that Allah loves. But when a person performs those actions and statements that Allah loves, then he has complete love and complete humility in his heart when he does so. So here he starts by mentioning the inner actions, those things that are worship, but you can't see them. Love, for example. Fear. Khawf and fear of Allah Azza wa Jal is an act of ibadah. Raja, hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. It is an act of ibadah. Allah loves to see, and Allah Azza wa Jal can see those actions within the chest of the individual. Allah can see that which is in his heart from love. He can see that which is in his heart from mahabba and from fear. And as some of the companions, they said that indeed Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he did not supersede, and it was not superior to us because of immense action that he used to perform that we didn't. But it was something in the heart of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, something that was present within his heart that gave him the station that he received. And so concentrating upon perfecting that which is within is of the essence, ikhwan, because that changes the quality of the actions that we perform. When a person has complete love in his heart, two men or two individuals may be standing side by side performing salah, and their salah is exactly the same, apparently. But one of them has in his heart, from love for Allah, from fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, from hoping in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from relying upon Allah Azza wa Jal, that which will cause the two actions to be completely different in terms of the status of the action. And so focusing upon perfecting that which is within is of the essence, ayyuhal ikhwa. He mentions to have love, fear, hope, reliance upon Allah, loving that which he loves from the actions and from the people, and extolling that which he extols, and likewise from the outer actions, that he establishes those manifest outer actions, the actions of the Sharia, regardless of whether those things are connected to Allah Azza wa Jal purely from the rights of Allah, or those things that are connected to the rights of his creation. All of that, it is a must that he has ikhlas in relation to it, and mutaba'ah. Ikhlas number one, following of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number two, فَمَنْ جَمَعَ اللَّهُ لَهُ كُلَّ ذَلِكَ فَمَنْ جَمَعَ اللَّهُ لَهُ الْأَصْلَيْنِ أَفْلَحَ وَسَعِيدًا. And so whomsoever Allah allows to gather between those two, ikhlas and mutaba'ah, then he's successful and he will be in bliss. The one who gathers between these two important characteristics. And so the first then, one of those actions, or the first of the characteristics of the caller and of the da'i, is that he has ikhlas. The second of them is that his da'wah is based upon basirah. That his da'wah, ikhwan, of course, is based upon clear-sightedness. And it goes without saying that in order to call to the Sharia and to call to Allah Azza wa Jal, one must have a knowledge of the Sharia and a knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. How can one call to Allah and call to his deen if one is ignorant concerning the deen of Allah? And so this ignorance, ikhwan, is an illness, it is a sickness. As Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions in those lines of poetry, Al-Jahlu da'un qatilun wa shafa'uhu amrani fi at-tarkib muntafiqani nassun min al-kitabi aw min as-sunnati wa tabibu dhalika al-'alim ar-rabbani. He mentions that jahl is an illness, a sickness that kills. Wallahi, ikhwan, an illness and a sickness that kills the heart, particularly when we're pleased with ignorance. Ignorant, and we have no desire to increase in knowledge, to learn, to remove the jahl from ourselves. And so we're happy to remain in a pit of ignorance, happy with our own state. That should never be the case with the believer. He should constantly be striving to uplift himself, to remove ignorance from himself. Because it is a sickness, it is an illness. Just as the man who has a cancer, or he has a terminal illness. He doesn't sit down and just accept the fact that he is on his way to death. Rather, he strives his utmost to find a cure, to live a healthy, upright life, that perhaps that sickness will leave him, that perhaps his state will be better, or at the very least, that his life will be lengthier than it would have been had he lived a life anywhere in he was carefree in terms of his health and what he consumes and what he eats and how he carries himself. If that is the case with our health, ikhwan, then the affair of our deen is far more important. And so Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions that jahl, ignorance, is a sickness that kills. وَشِفَاؤُهُ, but its cure, أَمْرَانِ فِي التَّرْكِيبِ مُتَّفِقَانِ, two affairs that are arranged in order. نَصٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ, a text from the book, أَوْ مِنَ السُّنَّةِ, or from the sunnah. وَطَبِيبُ ذَلِكَ الْعَالِمَ الرَّبَّانِ, and the doctor that administers this cure is that عَالِمَ الرَّبَّانِ, is that عَالِمَ الرَّبَّانِ. Now, and so the affair then of ilm, ikhwan, and of basira, being upon basira in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, it is essential to our giving da'wah. That we must, and we should ask ourselves, every day that passes, have I increased today? Have I increased in the knowledge of the deen today? What have I learned new today? Have I put something new to memory? What have I learned today? Let me think back on my week. Let me think back last week. How many days did I learn something new? Did I increase? How many days did I concentrate upon a new element of knowledge and take on board that which I have the capability and the ability to fathom and to comprehend? How many days last week? This should be something, ikhwan, that we should not allow a day to pass, except that today I've increased. Today I've taken on board something new. Today I've learned something I didn't know yesterday. Slowly but surely, if one continues in this manner, then he will become a person of knowledge. اليوم شيئا والغدا مثله في ضرب العلم التي تتخذ يحصل المرء بها حكمة فإنما السيل اجتماع النكت, as occurs in those lines of poetry. Today something, tomorrow something else. In this path of ilm and this path of knowledge that one has embarked upon, a person may obtain wisdom thereby. فإنما السيل اجتماع النكت, that is because of the fact that the sail, the torrent, the flood is nothing but a collection of drops. That flood that takes life and that washes out villages, it is nothing but a collection of drops. The more those drops amount, the greater those drops amount, the greater one will become, the more knowledgeable one will become. As occurs with one of the great scholars of the Salaf who tried and to embark upon the path of the people of Hadith and found himself struggling to memorize. And then on occasion he passed by a mountain passage and he saw a rock that had a hole within it. And that hole was caused by one drop of water. A drop continued to fall on that one place on the rock. And he saw that it had caused an indentation within a rock. And so he said that indeed my head, that which is within my brain, my heart, is not harder than that rock, that this drop of water has created this indentation and this hole within. And so he returned to knowledge, he returned to ilm, and he became an imam from the a'imma of hadith. And so this affair then, ikhwan, is one that requires that we spend time learning. And it doesn't necessitate that a person is Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and becomes Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah before he calls. But he should have a good ground, some good grounding in knowledge and in the affairs, ikhwan, that he is going to call to. And in relation to knowledge, Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentions, as occurs in a number of verses, and refers to the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal as ruh. He refers to the deen and to knowledge of the deen as ruh. يُلْقِ الرُّوحَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that he sends down a ruh from his affair, عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاء, upon those who he pleases and those who he desires. Or like the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. And similarly have we revealed upon you a ruh from our affair. يعني a spirit or a ruh. Ruh is term literally used for a spirit or a soul. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that we have sent down upon you a ruh. And it should be known, ikhwan, that the ruh is from the things that gives the body life. And look how Allah Azza wa Jal refers. Look how Allah Azza wa Jal refers to the affairs and to this sharia and to his deen as ruh. Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, he discusses these verses and the other verses wherein Allah Azza wa Jal refers to the affairs as nur. As like the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَوَ مَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. Is the one who was dead and we gave him life and we gave to him nur that he walks with among the people. And so here then we have a number of verses. Some verses Allah Azza wa Jal refers to the deen as ruh. And in some of them, refers to it as nur, light. And Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, discussing these verses, he mentions, rahimahullah ta'ala, فَجَمَعَ بَيْنَ الْأَصْلَيْنِ الْحَيَاةِ وَالنُّورِ. He says, so Allah Azza wa Jal gathered between two affairs here. Number one, haya, life. And number two, nur, light. So we have life and light. Life, of course, as it relates to ruh. Because the ruh is what gives life to the body. And so Allah Azza wa Jal gathers between life and light. He mentions, فَبِالْحَيَاةِ تَكُونُ قُوَّتُهُ وَسَمْعُهُ وَبَصَرُهُ وَهَيَاؤُهُ وَعِفَّتُهُ وَشَجَاعَتُهُ وَصَبْرُهُ وَصَائِرُ أَخْلَاقِهِ الْفَاضِلَةِ وَمَحَبَّتُهُ لِلْحُسْنَى وَبُغْضُهُ لِلْقَبِيحِ. فَكُلَّمَا قَوِيَتْ حَيَاتُهُ قَوِيَتْ فِيهِ هَذِهِ الصِّفَاتِ. He mentions that as it relates to hayat, life, then by way of this life that Allah Azza wa Jal gives him, his strength, or he becomes strong, his hearing, his sight, him being shy and having chastity, being brave, having patience, and the other noble characteristics, him loving that which is beautiful and good, and him hating that which is ugly and qabih. All of these things, the more a person's hayat, the more that life is strengthened within him, then these sifat and these characteristics are likewise strengthened. Al-Imam the Sahabi al-Jaleel Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he mentioned, هَلَكَ مَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ قَلْبٌ يَعْرِفُ بِهِ الْمَعْرُوفِ وَيُنْكَرُ بِهِ الْمُنْكَرُ. He said, the one who does not have a heart, by way of which he knows good, recognizes good, and repels evil, then he will be destroyed. The one whose heart doesn't recognize good for good, and evil for evil, then he will be destroyed. And so the second then, of these important characteristics, ikhwan, and I'm sure you're all acquainted with the importance of the da'i, being upon ilm, being upon knowledge, then this cannot be stressed enough. Al-Sheikh, Al-Imam Muhammad bin Saleh Al-Uthaymeen, he mentions, that the person, the da'i, it is imperative for him to have knowledge in three areas. When it comes to da'wah, that he has knowledge in three arenas. Number one, that he has knowledge, number one, of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Yani, knowledge of what he's calling to, the deen of Allah. Number two, knowledge of how to call. Knowledge of how to call. And number three, knowledge of the state of those who are going to be called. Because one's knowledge of the state of the individual that you're calling will necessitate that your da'wah changes in accordance with the state of those individuals. There is da'wah that is given to the mushrik that is different to the da'wah that is given to the mubtadi. Da'wah that is given to the weak Muslim that is different to the da'wah that is given to the non-Muslim that has never heard about Islam. And so to have knowledge of the state of those who are calling. He mentions in that regard the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh to Yemen. He said, إِنَّكَ تَأْتِي قَوْمَ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. He informed Mu'adh that you verily are going to a people from the people of the book. And so he informed him of who they were. And then he informed him of how to give da'wah. فَلْيَكُنْ أو فَلْتَكُنْ أَوَّلُ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يُوَحِّدُ اللَّهِ. Then let the first thing that you call them to is that they single Allah Azza wa Jal out in worship. So he informed number one of the fact that they were a people of the book. This is their state. Be clear. Number two, he pointed and directed him in relation to how to give da'wah. Yani the first thing that you should call to is tawheed. And of course, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, in terms of knowledge of the deen, he is the faqih of this ummah. The one who the Prophet ﷺ mentioned will be a hand span or will be a dhira', yani he will be an arm's length in front of the other scholars yawm al-qiyamah. He will be standing on his own. And as many of the Sahaba mentioned, indeed Mu'adh ibn Jabal was an ummah. And an ummah he himself. These three areas are going to be discussed, ikhwan, in that which is to come. And the last are the things that we mentioned from the characteristics of the believers, the elementary characteristics of the believers, is a sabr. And that is that he is patient upon adha. He is patient upon harm, patient upon difficulty, patient and forbearing. Because he must have those characteristics of forbearance. He must have those characteristics, ikhwan, because the da'wah is going to necessitate it. No, as our scholars mentioned, as it relates to the ayah or the surah, وَالْعَصَرْ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. By time, as Allah swears, by time, indeed mankind is at last, except those who believe and work righteousness and advise with the truth. Yani that is, they give da'wah. Look how Allah Azza wa Jal follows this command with وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. After he mentions that mankind is at last, except those who believe and work righteousness, he mentions, and they advise each other with the truth. That is, they advise the people with the haq. They give da'wah to Allah Azza wa Jal. They call to Allah, they correct, they rectify. Then Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And they mutually advise each other with sabr. Because when a person advises with the haq, when he calls to the truth, then know that you're going to be abused. Know that people are going to have much to say about you. Know that people are going to have problems with you and you had died. Or call it to Allah Azza wa Jal. Know, prepare for the abuse that is going to come to you. Because indeed, The prophets and the messengers, they received from abuse that which no one from the regular believers received. From being accused and from being spoken ill of. But give glad tidings. Because the more an individual resembles the prophets and the messengers, and is abused and receives that which they receive, as our scholars likewise mentioned, they similarly, on the other end of the spectrum, they share in a portion of the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and that we have raised for you, O Muhammad, your mention. That is, we have raised for you among the people your name, raised your mention. And the one who calls to his path and calls to his way, then Ahlul Ilm, scholars, they mention, he has a portion of that which is present within the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, that we have raised for you your mention. We'll round up then on that note, Ikhwan, and we'll start then tomorrow with some of the important principles related to the people who we give da'wah to and how one gives them da'wah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.